Okay, so today I'd like to try to talk you into not being a part of everyday church. So how's that for an introduction to a message right there? That might be a little bit of an exaggeration, but in a sense it's actually not far off from what I want to talk about. Because I want to talk about our mission, I want to talk about our purpose, I want to try to answer the question why we exist, why everyday church exists. Now, normally when we start a new series of messages, we try to come up with a title for the series that's kind of intriguing, that makes you want to find out, like, what's that going to be about? So we'll name series cool-sounding things like Playing with Matches or Press Play or those kind of things. This series, we just decided we just want to call it what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about why we exist, so the series is called Why We Exist. And here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to be crystal clear about why we exist. But here's the problem about being clear. When things are foggy, everybody can kind of have their own idea about why we exist. When things are kind of foggy, one person can say, here's what we're about, here's what we're about, this is what we're about. But in this series, we want to make it so clear that anybody that's a part of Everyday Church could say, this is why we exist. So if I like went around and polled the audience here and asked, like, what's the goal here? What are we trying to accomplish? Why does this church exist? Everybody would be able to give me an answer, and everyone would be able to give me the same answer, which is really important, because if you've got situations where people are pulling in lots of different directions, best case scenario, there's not a lot happening. Or maybe a more accurate way to describe that is, there's all kinds of stuff happening, there's all kinds of activity happening, but there's not a lot changing. Worst case scenario, you've got people with like agendas who are actually trying to pull the church in different directions, and it can cause the church to be completely ineffective and deliver mortal wounds. Churches split over stuff like that. On the flip side, if we become aligned, if everybody in this room and everyone listening online and everyone who calls Everyday Church their home family knows what we're about and what we're trying to do and why we're trying to do it and why it matters and the difference it will make, if everyone could say, this is why we exist, and we created that kind of alignment where everyone was rowing in the same direction, everyone was pushing in the same direction, you don't dare imagine what God might do through a church like that. Now, I don't want to leave you guys in suspense, so I'm going to go right to the scripture, and I'm going to talk about why we exist. And then we're going to spend the next several weeks unpacking this rich portion of scripture and this rich concept of our very mission and why we're here. I want to look at just a stunning moment in the scripture. I want to look at a moment just before Jesus ascended back up into heaven, where his disciples come to meet with him one last time. Now, Jesus has spent night and day with these guys for 3+ years, eating with them, ministering with them, teaching them, showing them how to live their lives. And then he was killed. He's executed. He was martyred for the sins of the world. And then he came back to life. He was resurrected, and he appeared to many people in many different places over the course of several weeks and proved himself to them. I still exist. I still want you to take the church that I founded and spark this revolution in the world and turn the world upside down. And then they come to meet with him this one final time before he ascends back up into heaven, and he gives them his final instructions. Whew. What a moment. What a moment. His last words to his disciples before he leaves the earth. And those words sparked something. They changed something. That a movement started that started turning the hearts of men and women back to God, and it spread all throughout the world, through every language, through all the countries, down from generation to generation, through the centuries, through the millennia, down to this very room today among us as we look again at his living word that still speaks to us, the words of Jesus recorded for us in Scripture. Today I want to look at that moment. It appears in Matthew chapter 28. It starts in verse 16, and I'm going to read this, and we're going to kind of look through it together and talk about how it informs our mission today. Matthew 28:16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Now, it's interesting, it says the 11 disciples, the 11 apostles there. Remember, it's like that because at this point, Judas has dropped out of the picture. Judas was the one of the 12 that betrayed Jesus. He sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. He agreed for that price to lead the priests to come arrest Jesus at a point where the crowds wouldn't be around, so he'd be vulnerable. And they found Jesus with his followers in the garden, and he betrayed him with a kiss. And that led to Jesus' execution and death. But Judas, I mean, this is a man in turmoil because he when he realized what he had done, he went back to the temple and he threw the coins back into the temple, and then he went out and he killed himself. Now, I can't imagine what was going on in that man's mind and heart when that happened, but Judas has committed suicide, and now there's 11 disciples. But apparently, Jesus had agreed with them to meet on this mountain in Galilee, which is Jesus' old stomping ground, his growing up stomping ground. So they go back to where it all began, a place where some of these disciples had grown up as fishermen. And they go back and they go to this mountain and they see Jesus off in the distance and they worship him. Some of them worship him and some of them doubted. This might be one of my favorite verses in Scripture, Matthew 28:17. They see Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the apostles. See, the resurrected Jesus, and some of them worshiped and some of them doubted. Here's why I love that. Excuse me. It's totally appropriate for us to worship Jesus because he claimed to be God and he backed it up through miracles, through coming back from the dead. Jesus is God, and when you get to know him, he's so incredible. So part of why we get together and part of why we do everything we do is to worship Jesus, to assign worth to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And so it's really appropriate that these guys, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And these weren't like crowds of skeptical atheists. These were the 11 apostles. Excuse me one second. Something is bugging my throat. That might, actually, I will take a bottle of water if someone could grab one for me. Something's bugging me, so that's going to come up a couple more times. Thank you. You're just walking right by. Thank you. Bear with me for a second. Not that that was a dramatic moment or anything. The one thing you need to know today is, if you miss everything else that I'm going to say, it's this. So they worship him, but some of them doubted. And this was not like a skeptical crowd of atheists. These were the 11 apostles who had spent night and day with him for 3 years. And they're not like wondering whether God exists in their room alone. They're looking at the resurrected Christ, and some of them doubted. If there was ever a faith in the history of mankind that is gentle towards doubt, it is faith in Jesus Christ. If you find yourself like some days, I believe it. He is the one and only Son of God. There's no way anyone could have cooked this man up. He was who he claimed to be. And other days you're like, I'm not even sure God exists. Well, you can take your place right along with his 11 apostles who founded this church. Because if there was ever a faith that made room in following God for doubt, it was faith in Jesus Christ. So I love that verse. Some of them worshiped, but some doubted. And then in verse 18, it says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I love those words, he came to them. Because isn't that how it always works? Isn't that the gospel? And we can't get to God. We can't be good enough to God. I don't have it in me to approach him. He's too perfect. He's too holy. He's too beautiful. I'm too small. I'm too sinful. I'm too broken. I've got too much of a past. I can't get to him, but he comes to me. And he came to them. And if I passed the mic around the room and asked people, like, how did you come to believe in God? We would hear over and over again a story of how God broke into people's lives. Maybe it was a friend that reached out. Maybe it was a scripture that left off the page. Maybe it was a crazy experience. Maybe it was a wild dream. But you would hear a story about how Jesus came to people, because this is what God does. He comes to us. And Jesus comes to them and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Rough modern paraphrase, I am in charge of everything now. Verse 19, therefore. Now, I've said this before and I'll say this again. Whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, you always have to ask yourself, what's it there for? It's saying, in light of everything that you just heard, in light of whatever was just said, now understand this. In light of everything that was just said, now do this. So whenever you see therefore in Scripture, pause and say, what was just said? Okay, therefore, this. Jesus just said, I'm in charge of everything, therefore. Therefore, the rest of verse 19, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, I'm in charge of everything, therefore go, get out of here. Don't stay here with me, go, get a move on. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, a slightly more accurate translation of the Greek word there might be more like all ethnic groups, all peoples, all tribes. So Jesus is saying, go and make disciples of every type of person that exists. Not the people that are like you, not the people that are the same color as you, not the people that have the same education as you, not the people that speak the same language as you, but every single type of person in the world, go and make disciples from every single nation, baptizing them, immersing them. That word just means to dip something underwater. Immersing, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now that word obey is interesting. If you'll compare like different English versions of the Bible, sometimes it says teaching them to do everything I've commanded you, or teaching them to practice everything I've commanded you. And that's a subtle but really important difference. There's a big difference from teaching them to know everything I've commanded and teaching them to obey, teaching them to do, teaching them to practice, teaching them to be like me, to live like me, says Jesus. So teach them to obey everything I have commanded, not some of the things I've commanded, not the things that seem fashionable, and not the things that you like, but teaching them to do everything that I have commanded. And then don't make the mistake of thinking that you're on your own. I will be with you every moment of every day, says Jesus, for every day, for every millennium, till the very end of age, until the clock winds down and time stops, I will be there with you. As you embark on this high, majestic, holy endeavor of making disciples of me, I will always be with you. No matter how it feels, you might feel alone. You might feel like I'm far away. You might feel like I don't care, but I need you to know that as you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey, I am with you always. There's never a moment when you're alone. Even if it feels that way, there's never a moment when you're alone. I'm always with you, even until the very end of the age. Jesus gave his disciples on that day a pretty clear mission. He said to them, go and make disciples. And they did. And then they did. And then they did, and they did, and they did, and they did, and all the way down through the centuries, down to this very room, where now we are, this church, we are the product of this epic legacy of disciple-making. And as he has held out to disciples throughout all generations, we now have the opportunity to join in perpetuating this epic legacy of disciple-making that is changing the world one person at a time. It's an incredible mission, but he was very clear. This is what you are to do. Go and make disciples. And their mission 2,000 years ago is the same mission that God holds out for us today. And so the question, why do we exist, has a pretty straightforward answer. This is our mission. We exist to make disciples of Jesus. Now, we try to make that simple and easy to remember because actually we want everybody to remember it. Like if you're a note-taking type person, like jot that down right now. Put that in your phone. Make it your wallpaper on your phone. Memorize that. It's not hard to remember, but I really want you to know it. I want you to know it because we can't do it without knowing it. So I want you to know it. It's not about knowing it, it's about doing it, but I want you to know it. I would love it for like a visitor, like a dream of mine would be like a visitor would come to Everyday Church and they could grab anybody and say, what's this church about? And anyone from our littlest ones downstairs on up to all of us in this room, and anyone that they ask could be like, we exist to make disciples of Jesus. Now we're going to unpack that. It's a rich phrase, but let me just talk for a moment about what it doesn't mean, because I've seen ways that people can kind of get off track with Jesus' words. And maybe mostly unintentionally, but maybe intentionally, maybe people actually twist his words to their own ends. But regardless, I've seen some ways that people get off track with this. And I can't talk about all of it, but I want to talk about two that are kind of, I've noticed popping up. One way that people kind of get off track on Jesus' words, and it informs the way that we worded our mission, was that they mistakenly think Jesus said, go and make disciples of you. But he didn't say that. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to do all that I have commanded, all that Jesus has commanded. And if you look at some of the weird movements of churches, if you look at some of the cults, this is a mistake that they often make. They mistakenly think that my job is to make disciples of me. So like you're all followers of me, and I'm trying to make you like me, and I tell you what to do, and if you lead a group, you're discipling those people to follow you, to be more like you. And that's how things get really weird. That's not what Jesus said. He said, go and make disciples of me, Jesus. And our goal is to work together to make people more like Jesus. So I'm not, in this respect, I'm not in a different spot from you. We're all on the same side. We're all in the same boat. We're all working together. I'm trying to become more like Jesus. You're trying to become more like Jesus. It's not about making disciples of yourself. And if you look at some of the weird cults or weird churches that get off track, this is often the thing that goes wrong. Disciplers feel like they have the right to, like, tell people what to do, like what to major in college and where to live and who to marry and all these sorts of things. Instead of teaching someone how to follow Jesus, they teach people how to follow men and women. And we don't want to go off track in that way. The other thing that I see people kind of going off track with this idea is actually something that's kind of hot right now. If you read a lot of churchy type books and churchy type literature, if you're into that type of stuff, there's kind of a discipleship movement going on right now. And there's a lot of energy and interest in discipleship, and it's 99% good because we sort of lost our focus. This is an important moment in Scripture, and we've kind of lost our focus. And it's good that we're focusing back on it. But there's this little niggling thing about it that keeps bugging me. And I finally put my finger on what keeps bugging me about it. And that is that when you hear people talk about discipleship, they often make it sound like it's something that we each have to do alone as individuals. So you, all by yourself, are supposed to go and make disciples. And this is not a new thing. Actually, a few decades ago, evangelism was real hot, which it was so hot that now people like cringe from that word, evangelism. Ugh, it just sounds gross. And it was the same thing in churches. They were like, this vibe, like, you personally have to go and find someone and persuade them to believe in Jesus and lead them to a transaction and get them baptized, and it's all on you. You have to lead someone to Christ. And what they lost was this rich theology in Scripture about the body of Christ and how we're not on our own, that we each have different roles. We're each different members in the body of Christ, and together we all have our own part to play in making disciples. And when Jesus gave these instructions, that's how he gave them. He didn't say to the 11 apostles, you 11, go off on your own and make disciples. He said, you, go and make disciples. And he launched the church. Church, together, figure it out. Work together, use your strengths, use your weaknesses, together, make disciples together. And I believe that that was Jesus' intention as upheld throughout the rest of Scripture. And so we don't want to make that mistake. There are people especially gifted at evangelism or sharing their faith. And there are people especially gifted at discipling people. We don't want to make the mistake of acting like every person has to be like everybody else. We want to embrace the rich diversity that God has placed among us. And we all have an important part to play, but none of us can do it all on your own, and you don't have to do it all on your own. Now, so having talked about like ways that this can kind of go off track, I want to try to start to unpack this phrase because it's a rich phrase. And that last point, that's why we say we exist, not I exist, you. We exist to make disciples of Jesus. And over this coming several weeks, we're going to unpack this thing, and there's all kinds of rich stuff in this phrase. But we need to start with kind of the elephant in the room today, and that is this word, disciples. What is that? That's a really churchy, Bible-y word. Like, what is it? Okay, we exist to do that, make those. What are those? What does it mean to be a disciple? We need to, like, get our minds around that. Now, here's why it's hard to define that word. It's not an English word. It's a Greek word. It's one of those words that, like, didn't have a good translation into English, so we just took the Greek word. And it really doesn't have a good translation into most other languages. And if you're bilingual or trilingual, I know you get this. Like, there's certain words that you just can't really say in that other language. Not the same way. Like, you can use, like, a paragraph to say it. But, like, you try to explain deja vu in English, and it's like, it's deja vu. Like, there's no, disciple is a word like that. There's some English words that come close. Like, a lot of times people use the word apprentice, and that's a pretty close approximation. Practitioner, student, follower. These all get pieces of it, but none of them can really replace disciple. So that's why we're still using this word. So that said, when you have a rich word like that, there's lots of helpful ways to define a word like that. And we will, as we go together through this journey over the next few years, probably employ a number of those different helpful ways to define this word. But I want to start with the working definition that our pastoral staff has settled on for us to deal with right now. When we talk about our mission to make disciples, here's what we're talking about with a disciple. A disciple is a person who, one, is becoming more like Jesus. Imitating Jesus, living like Jesus, thinking like Jesus, doing the things Jesus did, caring about the things Jesus cared about, becoming gradually more and more like Jesus. And two, joins the effort to make disciples of Jesus, finds her or his place in this final instruction of Jesus to go and make disciples. So a disciple is two things, someone who is becoming more like Jesus and someone who is joining our effort to make more disciples of Jesus in their own unique way. Now, at that point, you might be saying, like, okay, that helps, but it's still a little bit vague. And if you're an action-oriented person, you're probably like, so what do I do? Okay, that's good, but how? How do I become more like Jesus? Or how do I join the effort to make more disciples of Jesus? Specifically, like, what do I do this afternoon? Or what do I do tomorrow? And in answer to that question, our pastoral staff has prayed and studied and debated and narrowed it down and tried to simplify what we're supposed to do into four spiritual practices. And before we talk about those, I just want to give a little caveat here. Okay, good. Did the slide go up for a second? I had this feeling like the slide's going to go up and then they're not going to pay attention to me. Excellent save. Good save. Man, that's a hard job being on slides. You got to like watch and pay attention. So I first want to say you can't simplify it. You can't, because Jesus said, teach them to practice everything I commanded you. And you can't really boil that down. That said, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. And so we've got, if you're asking the question, what do I do next? Or what do I do first? Or what do I do now? We kind of feel like it's our job to try to give some clarity and some specificity of what to do next. Now, there's always a risk when you simplify things that you might oversimplify things. Here's how we protect ourselves from oversimplifying things. We have to remember that the goal is to be and make disciples of Jesus. I think that if we engage these four spiritual practices with that goal in mind, we will succeed at achieving this mission that Jesus has given us. But if you lose track of the goal and you start making the practices the end, like we just do these things, well, who knows what you're going to accomplish? So doing these spiritual practices is not the goal. The goal is to make disciples. But I think if we engage these four practices with that goal in mind, we will succeed at making disciples. So here are the four practices. Well, I'm going to unpack these throughout the coming weeks. I just want to put them in front of you today. So the four spiritual practices we are recommending every participant of Everyday Church to engage are: one, meet with God; two, engage your group; three, know your role; and four, help someone along. So meet with God. There's lots of different ways to meet with God, and we're going to talk about, and we're going to give some really killer recommendations for some exciting, interesting ways to meet with God. Engage your group. We're going to talk about, if you're not in a group, how do I get involved? If you are, but you're not fully engaged, what do you do? This is not an individual faith. You cannot even obey much of the Bible on your own. You have to have a faith family to obey much of Jesus' teaching. Know your role. That's how are you serving? Every single man, woman, and child has a unique calling, a unique giftedness, unique set of gifts, unique strengths. And part of becoming a disciple of Jesus and joining the effort and making disciples is knowing how God made you to help the effort and how God made you to engage with the body of Christ. And help someone along. Everybody is able to help somebody along in some way. Some people are great at introducing people to faith, and some people are great at discipling people, and some people are great at a lot of other things. But everybody is able to help somebody along in some way. Now, we're going to talk about that a whole lot more, but what I want you to catch is that these are flexible enough that they really can apply to almost anybody. Like, there's lots of different ways to meet with God. But they're also specific enough that you know whether or not you're doing them or not. Like, if I asked you, how do you meet with God? You either have an answer for that, or you're like, I don't really know how. I don't really do that, or I'm still trying to figure that out. And that's true for each of the, if I say, which group are you engaged in? It's the same thing. Like, I haven't really thought about that, or I haven't really gotten around to that. Or I'm a part of this group, and this is when they meet, and this is what I do, and this is the role that I play. So they're specific enough that you know whether you've done them. Now, here's what we want to do. We're all in different spots spiritually. Some of you, this is your first Sunday, and you're like, I don't even know what this church is about or whether I want to come back. Some of you have been coming for a while and you're hungry for this, like, what do I do? Some of you have been here for a long time and you're thinking about, how do I encourage people that I'm bringing along? How do I encourage people that I'm leading? What do I recommend for them to do? What we want to do as a church is kind of push everybody forward. Throughout the course of this series and for the coming months, we want to get everyone to take some steps towards engaging these four practices, or some of them, if you're not ready to do all of them. And here's how we're going to kind of take the temperature to find out how we're doing. And I need your help with this. I need your participation. Hopefully you were given on the way in a little card that says why we exist on the back of it. And if you didn't, I've got two guys that are ready to pass out extras. So if you guys could get up and be ready to do that, and just wave and they'll get you an extra card, because I kind of need everybody to have one of those cards. And you're going to need a pen so you can share with somebody. Here's what I want to do. This is totally anonymous, so please don't lie. Please don't try to make yourself look better, because we need to get a real look at where we're at as a church in these four practices. And what you'll find on the back of that card, if you'll look on the back, is four questions that tap into your engagement with these four spiritual practices. The first question is, how do you meet with God? The second question is, what everyday group are you a part of or do you engage with? The third question is, what's your role? How do you serve? And the fourth question is, who are you helping along? And what I'd like you to do is just answer those four questions. You'll find for each of those four questions a box you can check that says, I'm still figuring this out. So if you don't have an answer for the question, you can just check that box and say, I'm still figuring this out. And what we want to do is get a legitimate picture of where we're at as a church. So we're going to collect this, and I'm going to re-administer this survey like once a month for the next 4 or 5 months, so we can kind of see, and it will guide our instruction and guide our coaching as leaders. Like, seems like people need more help getting into groups, or maybe we need different groups that meet at different times or whatever. And we'll use that to kind of guide our leadership as a church. So please be very honest and straightforward, and I want to give you a minute to fill that card out now. Now, how do you meet with God? You can just put, like, I spend time with him every morning, I meet with him at lunch, I try to fast one day a month, like, whatever you do, just put that, or put, I'm still figuring this out. What group are you a part of? Name the group. Or put, I'm still figuring this out. What's your role? Name how you serve. What ministry team are you a part of? If you're on an everyday group leadership team, if you know your spiritual gift and you use that for the kingdom, put what your role is in the body, or put, I'm still figuring that out. Who are you helping along? Now, we never want to be gossipy, so you can just put, like, first name, or you can put the dude from work. Like, you know who that is. It doesn't matter. We don't need to know who it is. But I would encourage you to actually try to name a person, because it's real easy to just feel like, of course I'm helping people along. I'm a nice person. But then when you try to, like, well, who? Like, who? Oh, maybe another way to say it is, like, who do you pray for regularly? Who in the church or not yet in the church do you regularly pray for? Could you name them? My next door neighbor, put that down. If you can't, it's totally okay. We're going to help you take steps in that direction, but check the box, I'm still figuring this out. Let me give you now 30 seconds. Take your pen, fill out that card, and then we will proceed with the message. Go. You don't need to write a whole paragraph, just a couple of words. Let us know. I mean, if you want to, if you can fit it in there. And if you're listening online, do the same thing. Obviously, we can't collect it, but just for your own benefit, go through those four questions, and can you answer them, or which ones are you still figuring out? Okay, you can keep writing if you're still writing. At the end of the message, we're going to take communion and have an opportunity to participate in offering, and if you have connect cards, you can bring those. What I'd like to ask you to do is bring that card with you to when it's time to take communion and stuff it in the offering box so we can collect those afterwards and learn from it. I really appreciate the information. We want our teaching to be guided by what's actually happening here. Okay, so that's like big picture. I'm going to be talking more about those four spiritual practices, unpacking them, how to do them, where do they come from, what does Jesus have to say about them, what difference do they make. Throughout the rest of this series, we're going to be talking about that. But here's where I'd like to encourage you to start this week. I'd like to ask everybody who can hear me to meet with God every day this week. Even if you've never done this before, even if it's just for 3 minutes, to at least do this. pray for our church as we engage this new series. And I want you to pray five things. Pray for our mission, that we would make disciples of Jesus, and then pray for each of those four spiritual practices. God, make us, help us meet with you. Help people meet with you. Maybe pray for yourself and pray for us. God, help us to know our role. Help people to understand their giftedness. And it can be that short. If you're not like, you haven't prayed a lot, and you don't, it can be that short. God, help us engage our groups. Make those really solid faith families that change people's lives. And help us help other people along. Show us who to help. Pray for our mission and those four spiritual practices every day this week. And if you would like to join together to pray with others, Lindsay and I have talked this over, and we're going to open our apartment up this Thursday night for a prayer meeting. If you'd like to come over to pray with some other people, please come over and we'll join together and pray that God will work powerfully through this series. Now, I know it's short notice, and if you can't make it and you want to participate, set an alarm on your phone right now and just pray wherever you're going to be Thursday night at 7:30. But if you can make it, the address is on the screen. Please write it down. Come talk to me afterwards. We will plan a interesting, interactive prayer meeting. You don't need to be some kind of crazy prayer warrior. We won't make you pray out loud if you don't want to do it. It'll be cool. But we want to join together and pray that God will work powerfully through our mission and through these four spiritual practices. And so I hope some of you can come and do it, pray with us this Thursday night. Okay. Now, at this point in the message, normally I would turn a corner for the last couple of minutes and I would try to inspire you to do what I just said. And I would start to riff, like, imagine what could happen, if we all did this, think of all the things that could happen. If you've been at this church for a while, you're like, you're right, he does kind of do that at the end of most of his messages. If I have a really good story, I'll do that, but if I don't, I'm like, imagine what would happen if we all did this. Here's the thing about Jesus, though. He oftentimes did the opposite when he wrapped up a teaching. He would do weird things, like he would tell a story, and then he would say, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Drop the mic and walk off the stage. Like, or he would like tell a story and be like, and then the house fell with a huge crash. Have a great week. And I don't think a lot of people left his services like, I was so blessed by the message today that Jesus said. I think people were shell-shocked. Like, he would get the truth and he would just drill it in there oftentimes. And Jesus did a similar thing when he talked about being and making disciples. He made a similar move. He said that we should count the cost. In Luke chapter 14, it says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, I need to just clarify there. Jesus is using hyperbole, which is something he does. You cannot understand Jesus if you don't view him as a dynamic teacher. He has a great sense of humor, and he uses hyperbole, and he tells amazing stories, and he pokes fun at people, and he's just an incredible teacher. He's obviously using hyperbole here, because in other places in Scripture, he said, the greatest commandment is to love God, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And he even said, you should love your enemies. You should be so overflowing with love that you should love your enemies. And in another place, he affirmed the Old Testament command that we should honor our father and mother. So he's not saying you should actually hate these people. He's using hyperbole to make this point that your dedication to me, Jesus, your love for God should be so all-consuming that it is as if you hate everything else in your life, even your own life. And if you don't, if you're not that devoted to me, then you cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish the tower. And then if you skip down to verse 33, he says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Now, this is a big thing here. I'm not saying give up everything you have for me. I'm saying what Jesus said. He said, those of you who are not willing to give up everything you have for Jesus and whatever he calls you to do, you cannot be his disciple. In another translation, he says, you're not worthy to be my disciple if you're not willing to give everything. And I don't want to mince Jesus' words here. He really means what he says. He's really saying, you have to give me everything. That's the cost. And you better count the cost. Your relationships, the way you treat people, the way your family works, your career path, what you do with your money, everything about you, your dreams, everything about you. You are now, if you're going to be my disciple, that means you're going to follow me. I'm going to teach you to do all that I've commanded. And you better count the cost, because I'm not playing. I'm not saying some. I'm saying all of that. So you better take the time to think, will I complete this, or will I just lay the foundation? And what I'm really saying is, I'll be your disciple. I'll become more like you, Jesus, to a point. Don't try to change the way that I'm angry with people. Don't try to mess with that. I'll follow you, Jesus, to a point. Don't try to change who I'm going to date. Don't mess with that. I'll follow, I'll lay the foundation, but I'm not going to pay that price. I'll follow you, Jesus, up to, don't try to change the types of people that I will count equal to myself. Don't mess with that. I'll follow you, Jesus, to a point, but don't try to mess with this. I'll do it up to here. I'll do it up. And Jesus says, you're not worthy to be my disciple if that's your attitude. You got to open it all up. Everything. Everything. You got to give it all. That's the price. And Jesus made that very, very clear. That's the price. It's a big price, and you better count the cost before you decide to follow me. Now, when you seek God's kingdom first, he adds all kinds of wonderful things to you. He really does. In fact, Jesus promised that that would happen. When you seek God first, he adds all kinds of things to you. And I found that to be true in my own life. But we don't want to make the mistake of seeking all the wonderful things that God adds to our life instead of seeking God first. So, since I became a disciple of Jesus, I now have the best friends I've ever had in my entire life. I mean, I have friends that I legitimately enjoy being around. They're fun. I can completely be myself around. And yet, who also have some depth. They'll also pray for me. You know, most people go through life without anyone ever praying for them, let alone praying with them. But now I actually have friends who will pray with me. The best friends I've ever had. But we dare not make the mistake of thinking that the mission of everyday church is to make friends for people. Because we're allowed to fail at making friends for people. In the night before he was crucified, every single one of Jesus' friends ran off and left him alone. We're allowed to fail at making friends for people, but we are not allowed to fail at making disciples for people. And if your dream, if your personal mission for the church is to make great friends, I promise you there's going to come a point where you are disappointed with everyday church. But if your dream is to be a disciple, which means you're willing to change. You're willing to change who you are and how you think and what you do, then you've come to the right place. I never dreamed some of the adventures that I would take since I became a disciple. I never dreamed that I would be in the middle of nowhere, Cambodia, with my life on the line. I never dreamed that I would go to places in Ukraine. My life has become way more interesting since I became a disciple. And for most people in most places, your life will become way more interesting when you become a disciple. But we cannot make the mistake of thinking that our mission is to spice things up, that our mission is to provide spiritual highs for people. Because John the Baptist spent his final days in a cell alone staring at a brick wall. We're allowed to fail at providing emotional, spiritual experiences for people. We are not allowed to fail at making disciples for people. And if what you're really after, if what you really get down to is, I want to spice my life up, I want to have some spiritual highs, I'm sorry, but at some point, you're going to be disappointed with everyday church. But if you want to change, if you're willing to change the way you think and how you act and who you are and how you live your life, well, then you've come to the right place. Part of what we do is teach the Bible. Teaching the Bible is really important. You've got to know the Bible to be able to do the Bible, but the Pharisees and the experts in the religious law, they knew everything about the Bible, and they were not disciples of Jesus. So we are allowed to fail at knowing everything about the Bible, but we are not allowed to fail at putting the Bible to practice in our lives. We're not allowed to fail to be disciples. And if what you're really after is, I just want a church where I can know the right stuff, I can know the right doctrine and be right and know the right things to say about God, you're going to get frustrated at everyday church, because we're going to keep insisting that you change your life. Who you are, how you think, how you treat people. But if instead you want to be a disciple, then you've come to the right place. Life is hard, man. We got to help each other get through life. Just living is hard, and being a follower of Jesus is really hard. But life is tough. I will never forget after Lindsay and I suffered through our first miscarriage, we were part of this church, the way meals just started magically appearing at our apartment. And I still don't even know who organized it or who made it happen, but we felt the love. We needed it. We needed a tangible expression of love, and you guys did it. You came through. And having experienced the difference the faith family makes when suffering comes, I don't know how people do it. I don't know how people survive without the help of the church. But we dare not make the mistake of thinking that our mission is to help people with the difficulties of life. Because if we make disciples of Jesus, we're going to help people with life. But if we make it our mission to help people through life, we're always going to fall short. There's all kinds of things we do, and I'm glad that we do it. We visit people in the hospital and help people when they're sick, and we help pay people's bills when life punches them in the gut, and we help make friends, and we want to strengthen marriages, and we want to teach people how to be better parents, and we want to help single-parent homes, and all that. We got to do all of that. But the way we do it is by making disciples, because the more disciples we make, the more of those kinds of needs we can address. And if what you really want, if you're like, I really want to change the world, do some good in the world, but I kind of take or leave all that Jesus stuff, you're going to grow weary with everyday church, because Jesus didn't come primarily to change our situation. Jesus came primarily to change us. But if you want to change, if you're interested in changing the way you think and the way you feel and the way you act, who you are, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, well, then you've come to the right place. Make no mistake about it, this series of messages is a line in the sand for everyday church, and there is no going back once we step over this line. This is what we're about. We're going to be clear. This is who we're going to be. Now, obviously, I don't really mean that I want to try to talk you into not being a part of everyday church. I don't want that. I want every single person to be a disciple of Jesus. God wants every single person to be a disciple of Jesus. But what I do want to be is clear. I don't want to soft soap you or sell you. I want to be clear and let you make a decision. And I understand the reality that not everybody wants it. That some people, when they see it, like, oh, I was cool when it was foggy, but now that I see, I don't really want to be a part of that. I would hate it if you made that decision. I would sincerely hope that we'd have no hard feelings and that we could still be friends. And trust me, I'm going to continue to love you and pray that you'll change your mind. But if, on the other hand, if you've counted the cost and you've decided he's worth it, and I assure you he is, then you've come to the right place. But do count the cost, because making disciples of Jesus is why we exist. Father, I pray that in the same way those words sparked something new in the world through your first followers on that hillside in Galilee 2,000 years ago, and continually to renew and fuel a movement of people turning their hearts back towards you all throughout the world, I pray that in that same way your Holy Spirit would do that here in our little startup church here in New York City. And I pray that you would just blow us away with what you do through men and women who are willing to be disciples of you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.